Rise. We're going to do the whole chapter this day. You know, before we went on vacation, there were several folks that said to us, we're going to pray for divine appointments for you on your vacation. And, you know, the Lord answers that in so many different ways. And today, in this sermon, a couple of experiences we had, divine appointments, having to do really with the Israelis. And actually to do with the conflict that has happened over there. Thank God for a ceasefire at this time. And so I'm going to be sharing with you from those divine appointments. But let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. And this, as you recall, is a letter that Timothy wrote, the last thing he ever wrote on the earth before he was martyred. And he is saying very important things to his own dear son in the faith, Pastor Timothy, at the church at Ephesus. And he's sharing what is so important for him to know. And here in chapter 3, verse 1, these things are very important for us to know also because we're living in the last days. And so it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, this word perilous is translated terrible in the NIV translation. Another modern translation is translated difficult. So there'll be difficult times, perilous times, terrible times. And, of course, we can bear witness to that as we watch the news. We understand the nations are in turmoil and the things going on today. But this Greek word that's translated in these three different ways is actually used to describe the savage nature of the two demon-possessed men in Matthew 8:28. So this is very heavy stuff because it really relates to the same idea as the two demon-possessed men that were so very wicked that need to be delivered by Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer. He's the only one that can. Now let's go ahead and read this list, and I'd like to do this pretty quickly. These are terrible things that we're going to see in the last days, but we want to look at also in a deeper way the second half of this chapter that talks about God's care and deliverance for us from these things. Now it says in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, very conceited, just totally in love with themselves, covetous, that is, wanting what everybody else has. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, actually speaking out against the Lord. Disobedient to parents. How we've seen this on the uprise since the 1960s. Beaver Cleaver was in 1950. And boy, I'll tell you, Joe Rebellion came in 1960. And we've had it ever since. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Now, this is the King James translation, without natural affection. And this clause actually takes me immediately to think of the homosexual scriptures in Romans chapter 1, because this word is used often in those scriptures, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, where it says that the women leave the natural relationship to actually do the lesbian thing and be against nature, the Bible says, against nature. And then it says, and men also, actually leaving the natural, and that word is there again, the natural use of the woman, burning in lust one toward another. So these are evil things that happen, the leaving of the natural affection that God created, the nature of it, and the beauty of the natural affection that is so blessed of God. And so, but society in the last days will leave this, and people will be without natural affection. And of course, we're seeing that. You know, what's really sad about this, and has always worried me, as you see the homosexual idea on the rise, that every society in history, and history is cyclical, it comes and goes around again, with the Roman Empire, the great empire of the Greeks, those empires fell, and the last thing to happen in their society before they fell was homosexuality on the rise. that there's something about that that just shows the depravity of a nation and of a world. And so it is a kind of sobering idea. But in the last days, they will be without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which is a big King James word to mean without self-control. The scripture says in Proverbs that a man that does not have control over his own spirit is like a city without walls. And in those days, they needed the walls to protect their kids from the ravenous beasts that roamed the wildernesses. They needed a wall to protect the children. And they needed a wall to protect from the marauding nomadic tribes that would come and attack. A wall would hinder them. But a man that has no control over his spirit is like a city without a wall. And the ravenous beasts and all of the attacking hordes will come in and run that man's life over. And so in the last days, they will be without self-control. Now, self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we want to go to Jesus. We want to go to Him and ask Him and lean on Him and love Him. And that will be part of what He does as He fills us with His Holy Spirit, is give us self-control, control over our own spirits. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, that's a convicting one, especially for us here in America, I think. There's so many pleasures, so many things to completely dedicate our lives to other than the Lord. All of the pleasure-seeking things. And so there's nothing wrong with pleasure. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And God brings us pleasing times and pleasures. But oh, we really need to be careful not to worship pleasure, not to become a worshiper and a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, a form of godliness, maybe someone that even goes to church every Sunday and even reads their Bible, but they are really denying the power of God in their lives and their everyday living, the power of the Lord to bring us through temptations and the times of temptation. And God wants to do that. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it as you call upon Jesus and the power of the living God. All the power of heaven rushes in behind you and through you to resist that temptation. Now, when I read this, denying the power thereof of the Lord, I thought about abortion, because I know that one of the excuses that women use to go ahead and have an abortion is that they have power over their bodies, power over what to choose for their body. And so they go ahead with an abortion to kill a baby. But you see, what that's doing is denying the power of God. God can powerfully bring forth the birth of that baby. And no matter what lies are told or what fears are there about being able to support that baby, God can powerfully take care of that baby. And all the testimonies that we've heard. I love it every year when sports come around. Well, sports are going on all the time. But some of these rich guys that get rich through sports, and how they talk about mom and how mom worked two jobs to get them through school. And now they're rolling rich, and they're going to buy mom a house and a Cadillac. And I love to hear it. You know, take care of that woman that dedicated her life to you and did these things. And so I love to hear stories like that and the testimonies of these guys, you know. But, you know, there's moms that just give up. And they go, well, there's no father here, so I'm going to go ahead and abort the baby. No. God is the Father of the fatherless. He puts those in families that have no families. These are scriptures. All through the Bible, He talks about taking care of the fatherless and the widow. We believe and we trust in the power of God. Amen? The power of God to take care of any situation. So we don't want to just have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. No, We want to be real, godly people walking every day with Him and accepting and calling on the power of the living God to do what is right in His sight. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with different lusts. Now there's a lot of silly women in the world. There's a lot of godly women in the world too. And I know a lot of them right here in this church. And God bless you for being godly, wonderful women. But there's silly women and there's silly men. And those that go with false teaching and creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, going on following the devil instead of the Lord, led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So many times in the false teaching, the false prophets, the false things that are mentioned here in the Bible, they learn about these things, they delve into these things, and they go from one thing to the next. And they're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to give us the truth. And who's the truth? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Now as Jambres and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now Paul here uses an example of these two magicians of Pharaoh from the Old Testament to make a point that these guys were like that also. Jambres and Jambres. Now, they are recorded in chapter 7, verse 11 of Exodus, and every scholar I've ever read believe that this is referring to, because of Jewish tradition, Josephus and others, to these magicians in Pharaoh's court, that when Moses gave a sign from God that he was sent from the Lord to Pharaoh, he threw down his staff, and it turned into a snake. And these magicians, going ahead and using their trickeries and their sleight of hand and all, made it appear that they turned their staffs also into snakes and were deceiving. And so the real powerful thrust came is when Moses' snake ate their snakes. And that kind of was pretty clear who's on top and who's in charge, the Lord. But Jewish tradition has it that these two men, Jambres and Jambres, went on to actually leave Egypt with the Exodus and persuade, along with Dathan and others, the children of Israel to build the golden calf and turn back to the ways of Egypt. And the ground opened up, and these two men, along with many others, were swallowed by the earth. And you see that depicted wonderfully in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. But Jambres and Jambres. And so Paul's using them as an example of this list and these folks as the wicked become worse. But now we come to verse 9. And from verse 9 through the rest of the chapter, we have such positive things to say and such revelations from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. It says, they shall proceed no further. God is the God of causing folks that are wicked to proceed no further. There are certain limits that God sets, and He is king over it. He's the king, and He's the one that says enough. And He's done that through the years, and He will continue to do that. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest or made clear to all men. As theirs, that is Jambres and Jambres, as theirs was also. And we have them in the Bible as an example. And they shall proceed no further. Now, the NIV translates this, they won't get very far. I love the verse in the book of Romans. It says God's going to do a short work on the earth. If He didn't, nobody would be left alive on the earth. We're told that very clearly in Matthew chapter 24, that the tribulation period will come, and the Lord is going to come back. and set up his kingdom upon the earth, lest all flesh disappear completely from the planet. There'd be nothing left but the cockroaches. That's it. And boy, those guys never go away, do they? But the thing is, you see, they shall proceed no further. They will not get very far in their dastardly deeds. I'd like to turn with you on this to Psalm 73 and verse 1. So let's turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Now the psalmist here is kind of lamenting in the first part of the psalm because he's realizing that his feet had almost slipped. He almost had fallen into a sin situation because he says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And why is that? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes, you know, we have these men of power and these men of money in the world, and we want to and are tempted to become envious of them. Oh, if I only had what they had, or those kinds of feelings. And the psalmist was feeling that, these human feelings, but understood and realized that actually his feet were about ready to slip, his steps from following the Lord. Now, if we turn over to verse 17, just turn the page over in Psalm 73 to verse 17, and it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And of course, that's what's happening today in the sanctuary of God as I'm preaching. We are going to understand their end. There's an end to it. They will proceed no further. And we see the end. It says, surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. Yes, the day of reckoning will come. And people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for what Jesus was able to do through them. And some folks, the dead, will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they'll be judged according to the things that are written in the books about them. And they've got no Christ in their life to wash away those bad things. Jesus actually said they'll have to give account on that day of every single word they ever said. My grandmother told me in fourth grade, if you say a cuss word, it will echo through heaven forever. Boy, did that ever sober my little fourth grade ears to be careful what I said. But you know, when I came to Christ, I found out that was true. Grandma was right about that. If folks have to give account for every single word they ever said, that's an echoing of a cuss word to have to be explained to the Lord. But as we come to Christ, He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. And so that those cuss words that I said are gone. They've been erased through the blood of Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that when I look Him in the eyes on that final day, He's not going to bring all those words that I need to explain up, because He's washed them. He's cleansed me and made me clean. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Jesus Christ. And that's why the offer is so important to the lost. So important to us, those around us that we know that don't know the Lord yet. They've got to get cleaned up. Got to get cleaned up. And so, we read here about those that do not have Christ, that they will be cast down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. That life is actually like a dream. It's a bad dream to a lot of folks. I remember when one of my first bosses, when I worked in a factory in L.A., actually said that. Life is a bad dream. And it can be. a horrible dream. And one day, folks wake up and they're hoping it's over. But oh man, then comes the judgment. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And so, as a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. But for the godly and those that have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, let's read verse 24. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me. Receive me to glory. We have a song that talks about the glory train and how we want to get on the glory train and go on the glory train to see glorified Jesus Christ and be glorified together with him and all the saints when the saints go marching in. And so the leading of his counsel that we receive readily. The wise receive instruction. And then afterward, he receives us to glory. And this is a great blessing and a great promise. Now, I'd like to talk about our first divine encounter on our vacation with a Jewish family. What a blessing. We were coming to the terminal, the international terminal, LAX, to leave for our trip. And we arrived there, and there was news agencies there, like mad. Channel 5 had 3 trucks, and I think I counted 2 from Channel 7. And right away, I turned to my wife, and I said, wow, we're already on an adventure with Jesus. The news people are here at the terminal. I wonder what's going on. And come to find out, as you probably heard in the news, 3 airlines turned all service away from Israel. That people could not get home to Israel on these 3 airlines. And it just so happened that as we sat on our plane, our family was all stacked up on one side in 3 seats. There's 4 seats in the middle and then 3 on the other side. And I got the aisle seat of the first deal across from them. They're all seated in the 3 seats, and I was the first one in the 4 in the middle. And next to me was an Israeli woman, and next to her was her baby, and then next to him was the dad, and then across on the other 3 seats were their daughters, and they were all displaced from a flight to go home to Israel, but they had to go to London like we were. Because she had a sister in London, and so they had to transfer their tickets and actually fly to London instead. And they were pretty bummed out. And in the course of time through the flight, it was a long flight, got to know them a little bit. And you know, I said to her, he didn't speak English, just Hebrew. But I said to her, she spoke English, you know, you guys are God's chosen people. And she said, well, we're not being able to get home to Israel. And we have to actually fly to London instead. And they're shooting missiles at our homes in Israel. And so I could see she was pretty down. And the Lord just had that divine appointment to just share with her what I share with you all the time. And we share with one another. And we know so readily. I said, Messiah is going to come. And all of Israel will be saved. And we're told that in the scripture in Romans 11 very clearly. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, and all of Israel shall be saved, because they will accept him as their Messiah. And it says in Revelation 12, the last verse, that they'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Nobody gets saved without Jesus. Nobody. But that's going to happen to the remainder of the remnant of Israel. And I wanted to encourage her with that. So I said, you know what? Messiah is coming for you guys. And God's going to put an end to this. They shall not go forward any further, because Messiah's coming. And she said, they've been telling us that for 35 years. And so I thought, wow. She's Jewish and we're Christian, but we've all been saying the same thing. You know, it's been a long time since we've heard that Messiah is coming, hasn't it been? And it was something that was confirmed in my soul and blessed me right away, that actually, you see, they're teaching in Israel and have been for 35 years to look for the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah, just like we're looking for the Messiah. And that was encouraging to me to actually see that in a family. a young family. And so she said, why is he so long coming? And of course, I knew the answer to that question. I've been preaching it to you for weeks after weeks. And you guys know too. 2 Peter chapter 3. That we're to account the long suffering of the Lord as salvation. And so I simply gave her the biblical answer to that. And I said to her, it's because God's patience. He wants to save more people before he comes. And she lit up. It was the right answer. And why was it the right answer? It's God's answer. It's God's answer. And she didn't know that. But she lit up. And her husband said, what did he say in Hebrew? And she told him, because he saw her light up. And he lit up. And there was hope born in that family to know that their Messiah is going to come. And I believe there was a light lit there because of a divine appointment. Thank you for praying for divine appointments. That was awesome. That was wonderful to experience and to see the light up in that Israeli family. You see, the Lord wants them to know. Wants them to know, wants us to know that all of the wickedness that we see and grieve over every day will proceed no further. God is watching very closely. And he's got the times and the seasons arranged. And he's giving everybody a chance to convert, to be born again before he comes. And he wants every single one saved. And so do we, especially if we have unsaved loved ones that we need to continue to pray for before the sky rolls back. You know, it's neat. Satan's biggest attempt is yet to come. And Satan's kind of grand finale of his wickedness is coming through Antichrist. And Antichrist fits these verses so well. He will not proceed any further than God allows. That actually we are told very clearly when Antichrist declares himself to be God over there in Israel and just has deceived the whole world. Daniel chapter 12 verse 11 says that he has 1,290 days from that declaration to live. For he will be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for Satan and his angels, 1,290 days later. So God has it numbered out how long he's going to allow that guy to go on. And so we see and understand that this verse is very powerful in 2 Timothy verse 9, chapter 3, to let us know that God is watching to make sure that this evil and these things that are sometimes just really scary to us will proceed no further. And God's going to take care of each deal. So that is awesomely encouraging. Well, now let's go on then back to 2 Timothy and take a look at the next encouraging word here that we have in these scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we just read verse 9. So it says then, but you have fully known my doctrine. Timothy, my son, you've seen my teaching, you've heard my teaching, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity or love, and patience. And you also have known my persecutions, the rough times that I had to experience, my afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These are three cities in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And Timothy lived in that area. He saw what Paul went through in those areas. He was stoned and left for dead there, but God rose him from the dead, and he was able to actually go on to Derbe, which is 60 miles away on foot, so I think he's doing pretty good after God rose him from the dead, when Paul was stoned to death. And he was beaten with rods five times, and he went through a lot of persecutions that Timothy saw. But what does Paul say next? He says this, what persecutions I have endured, But out of them all, A-double-L, the Lord delivered me. The Apostle Paul sees and experiences and ministers the deliverance of God. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. That's who he is. And he delivered me out of every one of them. I've loved to share with you in the past and share with you again that my wife's mother's favorite verse was, "It came to pass." And of course, through the years, we've just gone on with that to say, no, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. That the Lord actually delivers us from every single thing that will come against us. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And it's as simple as that. And so we read this scripture. Now, Paul is actually tapping in here to a scripture in the Old Testament. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and I think we'll bear witness to that, all of us. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. All of persecutions, of afflictions, of anything that we face in this life. God's watching. God is working all things together for our good. God is delivering us from every evil work. And Paul knows this, and Paul's seen this. And so Paul says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, this awesome truth, which is here in the Word of God, is something that I would like to give you an example of in a second divine appointment that I had in London. And that is to actually come across a news item and a very reliable news paper, news giving forth from the English, and that is the Daily News, that is a big newspaper and a big online situation in Britain. And in that particular publication, we see an article that actually has a very dramatic headline. Brother Charles, you want to try one more time with that, or you think it's undoable for us? We had it up last night, but we had a hard time last service. There it is. Hand of God prevents rocket from striking its target. Israeli Iron Dome operator says sudden gust of the wind blew a missile into the sea when the defense system failed. Well, I got the... That's amazing, isn't it? I was so interested to find out about this. I have the copy that was in this article to read to you. That actually this came from an Israel Today. Israel Today translated a report from the Hebrew language. So this testimony is actually given in Hebrew from the operator at the Iron Dome. Now the Iron Dome is the Israeli missile defense in Israel that shoots down the rockets that they see coming in from Gaza. And so this operator is working the dome. And this is his firsthand account of what happened. The commander recalled, a missile, this is quote, a missile was fired from Gaza. Iron Dome precisely calculated its trajectory. We know where these missiles are going to land down to a radius of 200 meters. This particular missile was going to hit either the Azraeli Towers, the Kirya, which is Israeli's equivalent to the Pentagon, or a central Tel Aviv railway station. Hundreds could have died. We fired the first interceptor. It missed. Second interceptor. It missed. This is very rare. I was in shock. At this point, we had just 4 seconds until the missile lands. We had already notified emergency services to converge on the target location and had warned of a mass casualty incident. Suddenly, Iron Dome, which calculates wind speeds, among other things, shows a major wind coming from the east. This is an important line. Coming from the east. A strong wind that sends the missile into the sea. We were all stunned. I stood up and shouted, "There is a God! How about that?" Is God not working on the Israelis for this commander of the Iron Dome to stand up in front of all of his hard-nosed soldiers and say, there's a God, man? And this is what he finishes with in his quote. I witnessed this miracle with my own eyes. It was not told or reported to me. I saw the hand of God send that missile into the sea. Awesome. Now, in the same article, there was a reporter that asked the folks that are sending the missiles why they don't have better accuracy. As one of the terrorists from Gaza was reported to say when asked why they couldn't aim their rockets more effectively, they said, we do aim them, but their God changes their path in midair. Does God deliver? Does God deliver? He delivers. God is a deliverer. He's alive. You know that your Jesus lives. And he's watching you and your circumstances and all the fiery darts that will come your way. And your God is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within you. And this is the truth of it. And this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. Yeah, Timothy, you saw all my persecutions. You saw all my afflictions. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, the Apostle Paul's on death row, and he knows it. He's in prison. He's about ready to be martyred. And he's talking this way. What about dying in just a few weeks or days or whatever it was? Well, let's look at verse 18. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, that actually the Apostle Paul sees his death as a deliverance. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. How many evil works? Every evil work. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. He was looking forward to his heavenly kingdom and knew it was coming. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this is the attitude, this is the position of the walking, talking Christian led through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul and to Timothy, his own dear son, just before he faces that day of seeing Jesus face to face. Marvelous, wonderful things in the Word of God. Now let's go ahead and read verse 12. It says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is the truth of it. But Jesus said this in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and he's at work. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. He's referring now to his grandmother Lois. His mother Eunice trained him in the Scriptures from a child, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. The Lord will bring reproof to your life and correct you. Oh, we need to, brothers and sisters, we need to be corrected by God. If you feel like you were on this dastardly list that we read earlier, allow God's correction to touch your heart, make you right with him. Come to the altar in your heart. Be forgiven and walk on and learn of him. For instruction in righteousness, the Word of God instructs us and the way we should go, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God using his word to create faith in our lives, walking with him, seeing him as the deliverer, the one who is wanting to save. The Son of Man didn't come into the world to destroy the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he displays that all the time in our everyday lives and in missiles being thrown into the sea. Did you know that in Exodus 14:21 we are told that God sent a strong east wind? The exact words that Israeli operator commander said about the wind, a strong east wind. Exodus chapter 14 verse 21 says that God sent a strong east wind to open the Red Sea. Yes, God's into east winds. Oh yeah, but it's so neat to have that biblical connection to exactly what happened just a few days ago in that Iron Dome situation. Glory be to God. Praise His holy name. Now, I want to play for you my favorite song. I promised I would do this, and I know we're right at 12 o'clock, but I want to play this favorite song of mine. It's by Jamie Grace, and she's 16 years old. She's as cute as a button, but she is so theological because, yeah, can I just say one more thing before you? Thank you. No. Okay. She talks about God being refuge in this song. I want you to notice that. And God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. That's what we've been talking about. And also from Job 42, the scripture says that I used to just hear about you, but now I see you. And one of the lines in this song is so awesome. It's very simple, but very powerful in describing Job's truth from the Bible. And it's just this: when the rains and storms of life come upon me, they're just to wash the bugs off my windshield. That's actually a line in this song, and I want you to enjoy that. Okay, bro, play this song for us. Praise the Lord. Simple, beautiful, but deep. Gotta face life that way, ladies and gentlemen. Oh yeah. Gotta praise God. Trust God. Know God. Go with God. Let's pray for the communion time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for communion. We just want to sit before you now, Lord Jesus, and just know, Lord God, that you make all things beautiful. And Lord God, that you can make our lives beautiful and that you can bring us into abundant living. And Lord, we know that we do face these things that the Apostle Paul said, persecutions, afflictions, all kinds of worries and fears beaten against us. But Lord, you are victorious, and you always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. All the promises in you are yea and amen. So, Lord, we pray now as we take communion. Oh, Lord, help us to be reverent towards you and blessed with you and remembering what you did to make all this possible. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread and we wait until we're all served, and then we'll take it all at the same time. As we come to the altar, we come to the Lord. We remember what He did on that cross for us. Let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread. We pray you would bless it as you blessed the bread at the Last Supper. And Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay, yeah. You want to pray, bro? Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Father, let's pray for the cup. Father God, we just want to come before you, Lord. We thank you for your love for each one of us, Lord, even though we don't deserve it. Father, you shed all your blood on that cross to save us. Give us that opportunity to accept you and have a new life, Lord. And we just ask that, guide us through this week, Lord, knowing this communion, just share it with you and bless us and guide us and protect us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup, this wonderful cup. Jesus said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness, the washing of many sins. And there's a lot of sins here that have been washed away, never to be remembered again, never to be brought up because of what he did on the cross for you. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, you can do that today. Prayer room's open. You can see the door is open right there, and it's a welcoming door for you. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. And we just invite you to come up if you would like to accept Christ today as your Savior. Get rid of that sin. Let all the old things pass away, and behold, all things just become new, and begin to learn of Him and walk with Him and look for Him, who's coming soon from heaven to set up his kingdom. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one of God. So may the Lord bless you and just give you a great day in him. And may you actually recognize more and more of his deliverances all through your life every day. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.